Have you ever been in the scriptures reading your Bible and you're going along and something hits you and you're like, what in the world was that person thinking or that group of people? Why did they just do what they did? I don't get why you would do that. It doesn't make any sense at all why you would do that. Not if you were connected with God or have any kind of sense of right and wrong. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? And the subject we're going to look at today in this message is greed. Greed. The Bible has a lot to say about greed. Greed is consistently condemned as a negative and destructive force in the Bible, often associated with idolatry and lack of faith. You know, God's provision should be good enough for us. You got to have the faith that He will. It's described as an insatiable desire for more. Insatiable desire for more. Leading to temptations, harmful desires, and ultimately ruin. Ultimately ruin. The Bible contrasts greed with contentment, generosity, and trust in God's provision. So today we're going to look in our Bibles at examples of greed, and there's a lot of them in there. You know, I didn't know that it would be that big of a subject, so we're just going to scratch the surface really today. But there's a lot of greed in the Bible. We're going to see the consequences of what the greed did for these people, to these people, and in these people that we're going to look at here. And then we're going to look at how we can overcome greed. How can we overcome greed? We're going to look at that. So the key aspects of greed in the Bible, greed is portrayed as a never-ending pursuit of more. Got to have more. Not enough. Got to have more of whatever it is, with no satisfaction found in what's already possessed. I have probably more than enough, but I want more. I want more. Can't get enough. Greed is linked to various harmful outcomes, again, like temptation, foolish desires, lack of contentment. And if you don't have enough, if you can't get all that stuff that you want, you're not going to be content with what you have or what you're going to get either, because you just want more. Well, the first thing we need to understand is that greed is not from God. Greed is not from God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, we'll read verses 15 through 17. The heading in my Bible is, do not love the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it really contrasts where we're supposed to, where our love needs to be. If you love this world and the things of this world and in this world, the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he kind of defines what is of the world. And these are the things that greed really adheres to. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of the flesh. Verse 17 says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Then he goes on to say, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So abiding in God is the one who does the will of God, and he doesn't like to be and won't be spotted by the world. The world doesn't have the influence on them that greed would take them away from God, and it certainly can. It certainly can. Need to be on guard for this. I'm not saying that anybody in here is greedy. I wouldn't say that at all. Because physical blessings, even earthly power and money, everything comes from God. Anything that we have comes from God. It's all from God. So it's His already. The inordinate desire to amass and accumulate wealth in a way that distorts human nature should be guarded against diligently. You don't want to feed that human nature this way with greed. I think of the movie Lord of the Rings. That little guy, was it Gollum? My precious. And that really affected that. I don't know if you ever watched Lord of the Rings, but that really affected that little guy. And his greed was something that just took him away. You know, and it's a pretty extreme example, but that's the way it works. That's how greed works. My precious. And greed is not the same thing as aspirations. We can have aspirations, but not greed. We aspire. Greed is the inordinate, again, insatiable desire to accumulate money or power and security to such a degree that it supersedes moral judgment and even spiritual integrity. I have my physical stuff. I have all that I need. I don't need God. I don't need anything but what I have. And that would be terrible. That would be absolutely terrible. You think of examples in the Bible of greed. Judas Iscariot jumps right to the forefront, doesn't he? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver for Messiah, for his Lord and Savior's blood, which after Christ was crucified, that money didn't mean a thing to him. He threw it away and he hung himself. What did he gain? What did he gain? You think of the rich fool. Let's look at the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 13. Christ here. Luke 12 and verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Who said that I needed to divide this money? It's a greedful thing. I want mine. I want it now. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus Christ said, it's not about the abundance of what you possess. And you need to take heed and beware of covetousness. This greed can lead to covetousness, for sure. Verse 16 then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So he had a lot of blessings from God. He got a very good crop. It yielded a lot. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? How about I have more than I need? I can share with others. I can help somebody else out with this. But that's not how it happened for him. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Do you think that the barns that he had originally were probably big enough? Probably. They probably sustained him for a long time. I'm going to pull those down. I'm going to put all this stuff in there. Put these blessings in there. I got to have more room for this. And I will say to my soul. He's taking it right to his heart. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Oh, sure. He's going to put it all away and then he's going to kick back. I got all this stuff. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm good to go. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool. He called him a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he's telling him, think about what you're doing. Think about your actions. This is greed, and it's not a good thing. And verse 21 says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He tells him, you need to be rich towards God. These physical things are fleeting. Your life is short. Well, his life, the next day, he was gone. So what good would it be? What did it serve? He could have done good things with that and not just lined up his own possessions and filled up his barns. This parable illustrates that the worldly wealth is temporary. It's temporary, and it can't be taken with a person after death. We can't bring it with us. We can't take it with us. It's temporary. Being rich towards God means prioritizing our relationship with God, investing in spiritual growth, serving others, the things that we need, the things that have value. They have value to God, and they need to have value to us also. Coveting is dangerous, and covetousness, it can happen. It can happen. There are a lot of blessings out there, but the mindset needs to be, okay, I have a lot of blessings. What can I do with that? What can God use me for with that? Not saying that you don't save up for the future. You mean you have to take care of your family. You're supposed to even have things left over for your grandchildren. But this is inordinate. This is, I got to have it. I have to have it. For this rich fool, accumulating more and more reveals a heart consumed by greed. It's a dangerous path that leads to spiritual poverty. It can, because he's not rich towards God. He's rich in the physical. And these world's goods, that's not what we need to be rich in at all. Reminds us that God is the source of all blessings. God is the source of all blessings that we have. And true wisdom involves acknowledging this and living in accordance with his will. God, what is your will? What should I do with these blessings? How do you want to use me? We need to have an eternal perspective. That's what we need to have. These things are fleeting. These things are temporary. We need to have our eyes on the big picture. We need to have the big picture in mind at all times. It challenges us to consider the eternal consequences of our choices. All of our choices matter. They matter, each and every one of them. And to live with an eternal perspective. We need to have that eternal perspective. Rather than solely focusing on worldly pursuits, we need to have that balance at least. It's idolatry. It can be characterized in the Bible as idolatry. Elevates material possessions in a position of worship of God and replaces God in a person's heart. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Something physical could ever replace God in our hearts. I got to have that so bad. It's not worth it. It's definitely not worth it. Greed is seen as prioritizing material possessions and desires over God. Colossians 3 and verse 5 refers to greed as idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says greed is idolatry. Greed is portrayed as an endless pursuit of more, never being truly satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 notes that those who love money are never satisfied. Have you ever met a person like that in your life? One comes to my mind, and it's these things that people, they don't notice it. It's just the way that they are. But this particular, it was a couple. They had more, way, way, way more than enough. And they were very secure for the rest of their lives, they would be. But the thing that drove them in their life was not to be generous, be helping of others, and looking out for others, and being useful in other ways. It was just never enough. Never enough. I got to have more. And to the degree that they were never happy, never, ever happy, never content with what they had. It's sad. It's sad to see that in a person. There's so much more to life than that. Greed can hinder one's relationship with God. As true fulfillment comes from a relationship with God rather than material things. Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 and verse 24 stated that you cannot serve both God and mammon, God and wealth. You can't serve them both. Because one's, if you serve mammon or money, it's going to take you away from God. It's going to pull you away from God. It will. Let's look at Proverbs verse 28. Chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings." So you're faithful and you will abound with blessings, it says. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So if that's your desire, if that's your drive, it's probably not the best for you to be that way. Verse 21 says, "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." It doesn't take much for them to transgress. And verse 22 says, "A man with an evil eye," this evil eye is presented here, "hastens after riches." That's an evil eye. Hastening after riches. "And does not consider that poverty will come upon him." Same thing with the rich person with tearing down his barns and building some more barns. He had to have more. He didn't consider. Tomorrow you might die. So what are you going to do about it? A faithfulness to God, not greed, determines success in life. That's what it is. Faithfulness towards God determines your success in life. This proverb emphasizes that the faithful person, someone who is reliable, trustworthy, and diligent, will be richly blessed. You'll be blessed by God. This doesn't mean just material wealth by any means, but it also includes spiritual well-being. The faithful man will abound. Being strong, spiritual well-being, strong relationships, a sense of peace and fulfillment that only can come from God, and knowing that you're doing it the way that God wants you to do it. Where it says, he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. That's kind of an eye-opening statement right there. What's your priorities? The Bible highlights that the destructive results of greed, such as ruin, temptation, spiritual downfall. 1 Timothy 6 tells us about this. If you care to turn to 1 Timothy 6. Starting in verse 6. First Timothy 6, verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a big statement. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This line should be very sobering to us. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Verse 2 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take anything out with you. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, how much do you need? We have what we need. Verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich will fall into temptations and a snare, and unto many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's very eye-opening. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. So they can be pulled away from your faith by greediness. All kinds of evil. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. We can cut off circulation to hope in God. You look at these things, you fall into temptations. It's a snare, it's a trap. You get trapped in it, and then there's no way out. And then you just get deeper and deeper. And then the next thing you know, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. It can take you away from your faith in God, too. Just terrible. It's very, very destructive. Verse 17 tells us, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That's where we need to put our trust. That's where our riches are, in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives it to us richly, and we are to enjoy it. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works. We can be rich in good works too. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's eternal consequences to this. And this is how you lay hold of eternal life. When all of life is reduced to gaining things, and the only value that anything has is what the monetary value is in it. So that's how you proceed in life, and that's how you think, and that's how you look at things. Well, I could get X amount of dollars for that, and they only have it for this price. I guess I got to have it. I'll turn a buck on that one. Life can seem hopeless when finances fluctuate in a negative direction. If that's our total focus, is what do I have and what am I gaining? I knew a gentleman. I worked with him for a number of years, too. And each and every day at lunchtime, he would go online. He would take a portion of his lunch hour, half hour, and go online and check his 401k every single day. And regarding as to whether if it gained, no. If it lost money that day, you knew it because he would be a grump and not a very nice guy the whole rest of the day. But if it gained money, well, he was a positive, delightful guy to be around. And the sad thing about that, I know later on for him, his wife's health left her, and now he's by himself, but he has all his nickels to rub together. I feel sad for him. I do. He was a good man, but the greed had him. It had him. We cannot store up treasures in this life and take them with us. Just can't do it. We can't take it with us. You think of the Pharaoh's tombs. What did they do? They were designed to provide a Pharaoh with everything that they needed to sustain them in the next life. You know, they'd have material possessions. They'd have food in there. They would have even companions in there. And, okay, so now I can go from this world to the next world, and I got all the things that I need. That's just, it floors it. Obviously, it's not true, and that's not what's going to happen. But that's how they operated their lives. That's what it was about to them. And you think again of the biblical examples of greed and Achan's greed, which led to negative consequences for Israel and himself. Let's look at that in Joshua. Joshua 6. This one here just kind of floors you too. The consequences of what happened, one man's greed. And this is after the destruction of Jericho here. I mean, they just got into the promised land. They went around seven times, or 7 days, and then the shout and everything's coming down. Actually, verse 17, Joshua 6 and verse 17 says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So it just tells them that Rahab's going to be okay because she did what God wanted her to do. And then verse 18, very clear and explicit instruction here. "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So it goes into the whole camp of Israel. Verse 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." This is very explicit. This is what I want. This is what you are to do, and this is what you are not to do. Okay. Sounds good, God. That's what we'll do. Well, not so much. The defeated verse 1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." God was mad at him. He was mad at him for what this one guy did. He was upset, to say the least. Verse 1 tells us, or actually, verse 5 says, "And the man of Ai down, where they chased him from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water." So 36 men were killed. Their hearts became like water. God was mad at them. Bad things are happening. Bad things are happening. Verse 11. Actually, verse 10. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up, why do you lie thus on your face?'" Because he was all worked up and didn't want to move. Verse 11, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." So they're taking of the accursed things. They are deceiving. They're stealing. You take these things, you can't put them on a shelf because everybody's going to know that you took them. What do you do with that kind of stuff? What in your mind says, "I got to have that. I got to have that"? And it brings this onto everybody around them. Verse 12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Doomed to destruction for one man's greed. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So it gets to this point to where we got to find who this is. We got to know who it is, who did this. The clear instruction from God says, don't do this. Somebody did this. And God's, so they got up and they're looking for the person, and they went through everybody. And verse 20 here says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. So he's confessing now. He's telling them what he's done. He's been caught. He's been found out. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. So it's covetousness. His greed was covetous too. And took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath it. So he had to go bury it. You can't. The greed got him so bad, and what are you going to do with it? You can't show it to anybody. You can't use it. Oh, there it is. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Why did you do this to all of your brothers? All of Israel, why did you do it? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness and his anger. Look at what greed did. Look at what greed produced for all of these people, all of Israel. Achan did it himself. This one man's greed affected all these people, every one of them. Sometimes you think, well, nobody's ever going to know. It affects. God knows. God knew exactly who it was and what he had done. And he wasn't happy about it. He sinned. He transgressed the Lord's covenant. Took the accursed things. He stole. He deceived. And he was doomed to destruction. They were all doomed to destruction for what he had done. Greed. Isn't greed just a terrible thing? It is. He knew exactly what he had done. He knew he wasn't supposed to do it. He heard. God said, this is what you're not to do. Okay, I want some of that. He just had to have it. Couldn't not have it. He had to hide it. He had to bury it. But he had it. It was his. And the one that we're going to look at now is Gehazi. Hopefully that's the right way to say his name. This is the one that got me when I was reading. We have to look at this one. It's in 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. This is Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant, he had some greed in him too. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1 tells us who Naaman was. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, so that's he's from Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. So, because by him the Lord had given him victory, had given victories to Syria. So Naaman was a good commander. He was a guy that the king really enjoyed. Then it goes on to say he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. He was a leper. He had leprosy. And they said, you know what? Elisha in Israel, he can heal you of this. So they got all kinds of booty, you might as well say, together. And they hauled it, and they went to Elisha. And he was telling Naaman that you got to dip yourself 7 times in a Jordan River, and you'll be clean. And Naaman's like, no, I'm not doing that. Aren't there any good water where I live? Why do I have to do that? But then he finally relented, and verse 14 tells us. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, which was Elisha. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he was pretty happy about it too. Verse 15 says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. So he decided in his heart that Israel's God was the only God that there really was. Don't know that it changed him in any way, but it at least acknowledged the fact that that's the only God that there is. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he, Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take it. But he refused. No, I don't want anything for this. God's the one that healed you, and I don't want any payment for it. Not at all. Dropping down to verse 19 here. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. So go in peace, take your stuff with you. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian. Why not? While not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Why? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Why would you do that? Verse 21, so Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? What's going on? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Lie. That's a lie. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Now we're stealing. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. I mean, the guy, he was happy. He's been healed. Take more than that. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Think maybe he dug a hole. I'm sure he didn't store them on a shelf. Makes you wonder. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? Now would have been the time to say, here's what I did. And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. So he's lying again. He's really being a piece of work here. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? In one translation it says, I was with you in spirit. I saw what you did. I know that you did it. When the man turned back from his chariot to meet you, he knew exactly what was going on. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Is it that time now? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. He did something that was so despicable. And again, you can think, why? What's the purpose? Why would you do that? And it was greed. It was 100% greed. And what did he get for all of his greed? He got leprosy, and his whole family down through time has leprosy too. Was it worth it? Obviously not. You think of King Ahab, and when he coveted Naboth's vineyard, and he was on his bed there, and he's kind of weeping, and Jezebel comes in. What's wrong? I want the vineyard. Well, she killed Naboth, and he got the vineyard. Greed. Greed. Terrible. You think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 when he said that they sold their property for this much and they gave it all away, gave it all to the church, and they lied. And they both paid for it with their lives. But the thing is, in Acts 5 and verse 3, this is during that account, Peter said to Ananias, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" He lied to the Holy Spirit. His greed made him lie to the Holy Spirit of God. What good did it do him? He was dead that day, and so was his wife. We need to know how to overcome greed too. You and I need to know how to overcome greed, obviously. And it involves contentment. It involves generosity. It involves focusing on God and not physical things at all. Prioritizing our relationship with God over material possessions, which we do. We know that. We understand that. We need to be seeking godly character. This is the antidote to greed. Avoiding the pursuit of wealth and instead seeking righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, you know, fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that we need to be looking at and growing and investing in. That's where we need to invest. Using our wealth, whatever God provides for us, in for doing good with it. I mean, we have to provide for our families and we have to have what we have to have, but we need to be able to be useful to God also. Be generous and willing to share what God has given us. Contentment. We need to be content with the things that we've been given by God. He provides everything that we need. Do we need more? The Bible encourages us to find contentment, that we'll have trust in God's provision. Let's look at that in Philippians 4. Philippians 4. A lot of times Philippians 4, we go Philippians 4, verse 8, meditate on these things, which is a good place to go. But we're going to go Philippians 4 and verse 10. Talking about the Philippians, and then this is something that we can build on, something that we understand, and it's heading my Bible is Philippian generosity, the generosity that they had. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." So they were providing things for Paul again, though they surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, no matter what. Paul knew how to be content. He had enough, no matter what it was. Verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Doesn't matter what situation you're in, God provides. God provides. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now that's something that we need to hang our hats on also. You and I, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's where the strength is. That's where the power is. It's not in wealth. Certainly not greed. Verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." They wanted to give these things to Paul. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So he kind of lays it out there for him. It kind of tells him that this is kind of commendable. This is something that, you know, you were kind of ahead of the pack on this one. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What fruit? What account? Where's this account? I think it's where moth and rust don't enter. They can't get there. That's where that account is. That's where our account needs to be. God's got that account I don't know what your balance is on that. I don't know what your number is, but it's there. Verse 18 says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma. You think of that sweet-smelling aroma. You think of the prayers of the saints, and they need to be sweet-smelling aroma to God. This is sweet-smelling aroma to him. He's telling them this is really something. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. God's pleased. God's pleased with it. Verse 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is quite a mouthful that he has here. Paul expresses his joy and gratitude for the Philippians' gift and the many gifts that they have sent. But he also makes it clear that his contentment isn't depending on their generosity. It depends on God. In the circumstances that he is in, he trusts God. He looks to God, and God provides. He learned the secret of being content with a lot or a little. It didn't matter to him. If he had plenty, if he had want, it didn't matter. God provides. This contentment stems from his relationship with Christ. He had a relationship with God. He did. And he understood God's provision in his life. He understood how it worked. Paul acknowledges the Philippians' generosity. It was a fragrant, sweet-smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice to God. You know, we are supposed to be, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're supposed to be that living sacrifice. And this is part of that, being a living sacrifice to God. He recognizes that God uses others to meet our needs. And we've had this in our lives. I think we can all attest to this. Sometimes you've been the one that's been able to provide something for somebody in need. And sometimes we're on the other end of it, and we need, and we have to have help with things. Personally, it always seems easier to be on the end of somebody needs something, I want to give it, than to be the person that actually needs. But that's how it works. That's how God has it work out. We need to be able to take it from both ends, give it and take it from both ends of that spectrum, because God's got it covered. All provisions come from God. Paul states, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's not a guarantee of wealth or an easy life, not by any means, but it's a promise that God will provide for the essential needs of the Philippians. He'll provide. He will provide. And the importance of giving, being a person that gives. Giving is actually the kryptonite of greed. Giving is the kryptonite to greed. You know, like Superman's kryptonite, it took all of his power away. Paul encourages the Philippians to be generous, not because he needs their gifts, but because giving is a way of partnering with God's work. They got a chance to partner with God's work. Storing up treasures in heaven, that's where that account is, in heaven. We have that account there. God will be with those who are generous, is what he said. We need to be trusting in God's provisions, no matter what situation we find ourselves in our lives, no matter where we are, if we have plenty or we need. In essence, Philippians 4, 10 through 20 teaches us that true contentment comes from a relationship with Christ. That's where contentment comes from. A grateful heart and trust in God's provision. It also encourages generosity and reminds us that God will faithfully meet our needs. He will. He has, and he will. He promises that. Generosity is again, the thing that would be the kryptonite to greed. Being generous, greed can't be that way. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we read this a lot of times while we're giving offerings on the holy days, which tells us, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We need to remember that at all times. It's not, how many greedy people are cheerful givers? I don't know if you would find any. Like, oh, okay, here you go. Just take a little, don't take all of it. This isn't the same thing as asking how many rich people are cheerful givers. It's just rich and poor alike can be generous, and rich and poor alike can be greedy. Everybody can be greedy, and everybody can be generous too. But if there's such a thing as an antonym to greed, generosity and selflessness is exactly what it is. That's what it is. Let's look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. See, we looked at that evil eye earlier and what that was about. Here's another kind of eye that we're going to look at right here. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 tells us, he who has a generous eye, that's not that evil eye, it's a generous eye. You know what that looks like? Will be blessed. They will be blessed. For he gives of his bread to the poor. And it's not a will I or won't I, it's a generous eye. A generous eye is always looking for that opportunity to be able to provide for another person in a way that maybe they can't provide for themselves. And it's not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Generosity is critical to personal, spiritual, and emotional well-being. It truly is. You know how you feel when you give something to somebody and they don't know who it was? Not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. So what do they do? Thank you, God. And that's where it needs to be. That's where it needs to be. That's where the reward is. It's not in this life. It's not on this earth. It's in that account that we looked at. That's where it's at. God knows. God knows. And this is true from the moment that you're born to the moment that you die. Jesus himself said in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Greed can rob us of blessings of generosity. Generosity is a blessing. Greed promises satisfaction, but it's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It's unrelenting, and it only wants more. It just wants more. The goals of greed are unquantifiable and endlessly evasive. Where's the end of it? It's never going to be enough. Where does it end? Greed prevents us from resting in God's faithfulness. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And that's a guarantee. But greed says, well, if I'm able to acquire enough, I got this. My barns are full. I'm set for the rest of my life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Where's God in all that? Where's God in all that? You know, God supported Israel in the wilderness. They had manna each and every day. He provided the clothes never wore out for 40 years. But still they complained. They still wanted more. And they got plenty of quail at one point. And God did provide for them. But, the constant, it's not enough, is very in God's face. God can't provide. He can provide. And he does provide. For each and every one of us. You know, he could have supplied them with all the weapons they needed, all the gold and silver, all the physical wealthy things that they would need. But he didn't do this so that Israel would trust him. They had to learn how to trust God. God provides what's needed for us today, as he did for them also. Jesus claims in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 34, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's not greed. That's looking each day. And the needs are provided by God. Let's look at James 5. James 5. We're winding down here. James 5. Starting in verse 1. It says, come now, you rich, Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back from by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Talks about this type of person who is just greedy, just so greedy for everything. The John Gill's exposition of the Bible says, all rich men are not designed. There are some rich men who are good men and make a good sense of their, a good use of their riches and do not abuse them. The apostle only writes to such who were within the church and not without, who were professors of religion, and such rich men are addressed here, who notwithstanding their profession were not rich towards God. They weren't rich towards God, but laid up treasure for themselves and trusted in their riches and boasted of the multitude of their wealth and did not trust God. They didn't trust God. They trusted in their own provision, not God's provision. And make use of their substance to his glory and the good of his interest as they should have done. In verse 4 it says, behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, the wages agreed by the day with the laborers in the fields, particularly their reapers and those who are employed to it, having nothing to live upon but their hand labor. So they lived day by day. And the money that they received, they were able to get their food and their provision for the day. To detain their just wages from them argues great inhumanity and wickedness, and yet this is what was done by the rich men. And you know, that happens now too. People are oppressed. A fair day's wages for a fair day's work is what God says. But greedy people will hold that back. We live in God's world, not in this physical world, but we live by God's standards in this world. We live by what God says. No earthly possession will last forever. And even if it did, again, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. We need to focus on eternal treasure. And final scripture, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Starting in verse 19. Jesus Christ says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's the thing with greed. That treasure, physical treasure, takes their heart. The treasure that you and I abound for is the stuff that is in that account in heaven. It's not about greed. It's about giving. You know, we looked in the Bible today at greed, what the consequences were for so many people in their lives of the greed that they had within them. And it was devastating, just absolutely devastating what greed can do to a person and a group of people, really. It can. Greed is not from God. We understand that. That's not from God. It's selfish. It's idolatrous. It is covetous. And it is destructive. It can be destructive. Not only that, but it can consume a person's thoughts. And it's the desire and it's the drive that a person has that drive that will lead them away from God. It will. It'll lead a person away from God because I want what I want. And I got to have it. We need to trust in God's provision, as we do. We need to be rich towards God. We need to be generous to others, which is obviously the antidote to greed. We need to seek the fruit that abounds in your account in heaven. I thought that was a very interesting scripture. That account needs to abound. Where that treasure is, where the moth and the rust don't get in, and thieves don't break in and steal. that this is our present and this is our future. We've been called by God. You know, we're supposed to grow in godly character. We're supposed to learn each day how to be more godly, how to live a life that would honor God, and greed is certainly not a way to honor God. We understand that. But the opportunities that God gives us to display the generosity and to give to others as he leads, and to live a life that no matter what you have, God has provided it for you, and be thankful for that. Be thankful for the opportunities he gives you to serve others with what he has blessed you with, and just truly be thankful for everything that God gives to you.